Before we hear today's study, let's listen to this inspirational song.
Strong. We are the fiber and the conscience that has built our land. The signs have showed us that the final judgment is at hand. There's judgment in the gate, and there's only one solution. The conscience of our country is the church and not the state. Oh, there's judgment in the gate. Not in the courts or halls, when the last shall be the first, and when the mighty
to the King. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's turn to the Word as Bill Houston presents this study that is meet in due season on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sheep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up, or sleep, not sheep. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalms 90. Welcome, my friends, to higher ground. Shalom, gloria adios. Today our message is entitled, A Nation Adrift. May God give us the anointing and the strength to share with you today the convictions of our heart concerning the church and this great nation of America. Is the American dream turning into a nightmare? Has America rejected God in dealing with the issues of life? God has showered upon America, my friends, 200 years of blessing as she acknowledged and obeyed her Creator. God elevated her from infancy to a place of world leadership. He has allowed her to enjoy unprecedented wealth, freedom, and influence. America has led the world in medical and technological advancement. The nation has pioneered in space, pushed back the frontiers of science, and given its citizens the world's highest standard of living. America has opened her arms to millions of immigrants and refugees, first from Europe, then more recently from the Far East. Laotians, boat people, Vietnamese, add to this a stream of new residents from Mexico and other Latin countries. While other nations build barbed wire fences to keep people from getting out, America greets a long line of people waiting to get in. With grateful and humble hearts, Americans once honored the God who granted her blessings and freedoms. But slowly, almost imperceptibly, she began to attribute her blessings not so much to God, but to man. I'm afraid, my friends, we've had a fatal lapse of memory, forgetting to acknowledge the power that it made and preserved us a nation. Her citizens began to congratulate themselves on their own achievements, to celebrate man while relegating God to the back seat. The God of secular humanism began to infiltrate all of her institutions. Wallowing in materialism, self-centeredness, and pride, many Americans decided that they really did not need God after all. Some began to tamper with God's absolute standards and to tolerate what they would never have allowed before in their own lives or in society around them. That which God says is never right could be sometimes right, depending on the situation. Courts that had once legislated against immorality began to grant freedom to every man to do that which was right in his own eyes. Look in the Word to Judges 17:6 and 21:5. Lines of right and wrong blurred. In time, all sorts of ungodly behavior became acceptable, even admired, and Americans no longer were shocked. Eyes grew accustomed to the dark. Few citizens rose up in outrage. When God fades from a nation's conscience, one can justify, my friends, almost anything. Yes, new American meanings came for old words. God says, thou shalt not kill. Americans gave murder a new name and indifferently aborted 1,374,000 babies in 1984 alone. Many tried to camouflage sin with new terminology. God calls it drunkenness. We call it alcoholism, a social disease. God calls it sodomy. We call it homosexuality, gay rights, and alternate lifestyle. God calls it perversion. We call it pornography, adult entertainment. God calls it immorality. We call it the new morality. God calls it cheating. We call it abnormal social development. With the dissolving of absolute, my friend, America's crime rate has spiraled until it now costs taxpayers taxpayers $2 billion a year. A serious crime is committed every 3.5 seconds. One robbery every 83 seconds. One murder every 27 minutes. Think of it, my friends. Drug addiction and alcoholism are in pandemic proportions. More than 500,000 heroin addicts live in the United States, and 43 million Americans have experimented with marijuana. The United States alone now has more than 9 million alcoholics. Suicide is the second largest killer of teenagers. Teenage pregnancies, incest, and sexual child abuse draw national attention. More than 2 million Americans a year contact gonorrhea. Pornographic magazines, more than 20 million a year. And books crowd the newsstands. Video cassette stores now market the products of X-rated theaters. One out of every two marriages in America ends in divorce. Some 1.3 million unmarried couples now live together, according to the United States Census Bureau. The IRS has made abortion clinics charitable organizations, therefore exempt from taxes. No wonder that we're facing the anger and the judgments and the wrath of God. America once legislated against those things that God said to be wrong, but gradually we begin to tolerate, then accept, then condone openly, and even promote that which was once unthinkable. The perversion and degradation that once made us blush are now flaunted before the eyes of a nation that was conceived in the fear of God. It has happened little by little, my friends, right before our eyes. Not because someone forced it on us, but seemingly because we did not care. We just didn't care. And so we're living out the truth of God's word given to a past generation. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Deuteronomy 6:10-12 and 8:17. We can see these symptoms of materialism throughout our society, but the most visible one is loss of courage. People stand by and watch a fellow citizen being beaten or stabbed, and they do not interfere. They are afraid. Our political leaders watch communism gobble up other nations, and they do nothing. They are afraid. People complain in private about the state of affairs, but will not speak out in public. They are afraid. Yes, my friends, this is a nation adrift. In the brief history of our own country, since we gained our independence, we can look back upon a tremendous heritage of political freedom, founded upon a biblical faith and a biblical understanding of the nature of man. Moreover, we can look upon the material signs of God's blessing in a fruitful and bounteous country with success in almost every enterprise in both war and peace. But let me tell you, my friends, that American institutions are under attack. But within my own lifetime, I have seen the most ferocious assaults on Christian faith and morals, first on the part of the intellectual community, and then on the part of the government. Especially in the last 25 years, the federal government has not even tried to conceal its hostility to religion. Now, with many of our churches in disarray, the attack is being prepared against the family as the last bastion opposing the totalitarian state. Militant atheists and socialists have gone very far in imposing their view of life and man on almost every American institution. And what have we reaped as a nation from our many personal and collective delinquencies? Atheistic schools, rampaging crimes, God-forsaken homes, drugs, abortion, pornography, permissiveness, a sense of cynicism and spiritual desolation, absolutely unprecedented in our country's history. The Israelites in their time also opted for the new morality. They were as enthusiastic as many of our contemporary thinkers about situation ethics. For we read, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. When did the drift begin? It is debatable at just what point the United States began to drift away from its Christian heritage. But I think we reached that point when many Americans turned away from the idea of salvation through Jesus Christ to that of salvation through technology or science or material affluence or the welfare state. When all these turned out to be dead ends, Americans began to seek escape, and the purveyors of drugs and pornography and vicarious violence were there to meet the need. Human nature, left to its own devices, has always been a wretched failure at explaining the meaning and destiny of life, my friends. America's only hope. I have often meditated upon why God chose the time and the place that He did for His Son to be born into the world. In the long preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world had seen the tremendous achievements of many civilizations, but neither the intellectual brilliance of the Greeks or the sober morals of the ancient Romans, nor the technological and organizational genius of the latter Romans were enough to still the discontent of human hearts. God chose an obscure outpost of a decaying empire as the birthplace of His Son. And upon all the debris of human pride and presumption, there came forth the anointed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. From that day to this, there has been only one light of the world, one hope for and of mankind. All through His earthly life, this person took pains to point out He was not in any way a political Messiah. Quite the reverse holds true in Washington today, where many politicians and many factions contend relentlessly for the honor of being the very political Messiah who will solve all our problems if only we give them more money and more power. I think we need to be a nation just looking for the right direction and learning the right lessons. How about you, my friends? By and large, our people look in the wrong direction for their deliverance. As Christians, we need to work with missionary zeal to reinstate the rule of Christ in our sadly demoralized country. As the Israelites learned time and time again from the last of their enemies, it was only by repentance and submission to the God of their fathers that they could survive and prosper. I pray every day for a rebirth of the spiritual values that made us a nation in the first place. If the Spirit of God were to rouse 200 million Americans to action, there is no describing the greatness and glory in store for this country or the blessings forthcoming to nations now held captive if and when once again the United States of America rededicates itself to the cause of freedom under God's laws instead of man. There are myths that are destroying America today. A news reporter asked a pedestrian, "Do you know what the two greatest problems in America are?" And the pedestrian replied, "I don't know and I don't care." And the news reporter said to him, "Then you've got both of them," was the abrupt reply. Although our nation is rotting on the inside and hostile forces are determined to take away our freedom, our greatest problem might just be that there are too many people who neither know nor care. Not until all is lost will many awake to the painful reality that America as we once knew it is gone. As humanism moves society farther away from Christian values, it will become increasingly intolerant of competing viewpoints. In a smear campaign aimed at what Norman Lear calls the New Right, Christians have been painted in the same hues as the Nazis and the Ku Klux Klan. Because Christians believe in the freedoms that America has enjoyed for 200 years, they are considered the lunatic fringe. Make no mistake about the intention of these secularists. It is to discredit the voice of Christians so that America will tolerate only one view. The battle lines are between two religions, humanism versus Judeo-Christian beliefs. Clearly, two worldviews are on a collision course that will eventually wind up in the Battle of Armageddon. History documents the final results of an intolerant humanistic state. According to some estimates, Chairman Mao of China is credited with the death of 30 million Chinese, Stalin 30 to 60 million Russians, and Hitler 15 million people, of which 6 million were Jews. These people died because the state believed that matter was the final reality. Hence, there is no God, no immorality, no final judgment. God was dethroned and the state was put in its place. Today the doctrine of evolution is in disarray. Although the man on the street may not know it yet, the theory of evolution is being dismantled through modern discoveries. Darwinism has fallen on hard times. Even the head of the French Academy of Science candidly admits evolution is a fairy tale for adults. But that is not what the public at large, my friend, hears. Clarence Darrow once argued in the 1925 Scopes trial that it is bigotry for public schools to teach only one theory of origins. Now that evolution is entrenched in public education, the American Civil Liberties Union, despite its own cries on behalf of pluralism, insists that only one theory of origins be taught. Bigotry has returned to the public classroom. To settle for evolution or the Big Bang Theory without God begs 1,000 scientific questions. Where did the original energy and matter come from? What caused the explosion? How could impersonal forces acting randomly construct a universe whose planets rotate with such a precision that we set our clocks by them? It is preposterous to believe that nothing times nobody equals everything. On a television program, author Aldous Huxley once responded to the question of why evolution was so readily accepted. He admitted, "The reason we accept Darwinism, even without proof, is because we didn't want God to interfere with our sexual mores." There you have it. The real reason modern man does not want to believe in God is because he wants no interference from the Creator, my friends. While many scientists secretly admit that evidence for the evolutionary fairy tale is crumbling, they refuse to run toward God. If one does not wish to find God, he will not, regardless of the evidence. Yet, if man is only a biological accident, the product of chance, chemical reactions of impersonal forces, it is virtually impossible to make any distinction between right and wrong. On November 17th in 1980, the Supreme Court struck down a Kentucky law that required the posting of the Ten Commandments in public classrooms. The court said that the Ten Commandments were plainly religious and may induce children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate, and to obey the commandments. Morality and religion can never be separated. In fact, the very basis of morality is the existence of God. When the Supreme Court asked that the Ten Commandments be removed from Kentucky classrooms, they had no moral code to replace them. Logically, all that would be left is a blank wall. When religion is removed, morality goes with it, my friends. Ironically, humanists at times do talk about morality, but when they do, they piggyback on the Judeo-Christian ethic. When they believe in human dignity, freedom, and peace, they are assuming a theistic view of the world. For those of humanistic thinking were also created in God's image and were given a moral conscience, even though they may fail to recognize its origin. We have not yet seen the full result of humanism in the United States because we are coasting on the values derived from our rich Judeo-Christian heritage. But what of the generations to follow? As that heritage fades, everyone will be permitted to do whatever seems right in his own eyes in a world of twisted values where morality is ridiculed and evil becomes a virtue. God clearly pronounces judgment on those who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. I want to conclude this message today, my friends, with another call from 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will cleanse their land." I want to give you some potent answers to persistent prayer. Spiritual conditions in the United States deteriorated in the middle of the 19th century. People were making money hand over fist, and when they did, they turned their backs on God. But a man of prayer, Jeremiah Lamphere, started a prayer meeting in the upper room of the consistory building of the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. He advertised it. Only 6 people from a population of 1 million showed up. But the following week, there were 14 and then 23. They decided to meet every day. Soon they filled the Dutch Reformed Church, the Methodist Church on John Street, then every public building in downtown New York. Famed newspaper editor Horace Greeley sent a reporter with a horse and buggy riding around the prayer meeting to see how many men were praying.
In 1 hour, he could only get to 12 meetings, but he counted 6,100 men. Then a landslide of prayer began. People began to be converted. 10,000 a week in New York City. The movement spread throughout New England. Church bells would bring people to prayer at 8 in the morning, 12 noon and 6 in the evening. The revival went up the Hudson and down the Mohawk. Baptists had so many people to baptize, they couldn't get them into their churches. They went down the river, cut a big square in the ice, and baptized them in ice-cold water. In 1 year, more than 1 million people were converted. The revival crossed the Atlantic, broke out in Northern Ireland and Scotland and Wales and England, South Africa, South India. Anywhere there was an evangelical cause, there was revival. And its effect was felt for 40 years. It began in a movement of prayer. It was sustained by a movement of prayer. The 1905 revival, the shaking of a nation, that movement lasted a generation. But at the turn of the 20th century, there was a need of awakening again. There was a special prayer meeting at the Moody Bible Institute, at the Keswick Convention in New England, in Melbourne, and in the Mildrey Hills of India, and at Wonsan in Korea. All around the world, people were praying that there might be another great awakening in the 20th century. God did indeed answer these prayers, my friends, in 1905. Let me give you two examples. First, the student world. One of the leaders of the revival of 1905 was a young man of the Ivy League who later became perhaps the world's most famous professor of world missions. When he was at Yale in 1905, 25% of the student body was enrolled in prayer meetings and Bible studies. The ministers of Atlantic City reported that a population of 50,000 in that city, they knew of only 50 adults who were unconverted. In Portland, Oregon, right here in our own state, 240 department stores closed from 11 to 2 for prayer and sign an agreement amongst themselves so that no one could cheat and stay open. That was what was happening, my friends, in the United States of America in 1905. Oh, God, bring us back to revival. God, bring us back onto the course, because this is a nation adrift that needs to return back to God and give Him the glory. Oh, let's pray for it, my friends. Let's believe for it in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Higher Ground, the radio revival that will help you press on for the prize of the high calling of God. If you have any questions,